I have been a part of this church for the past, since I was 18 years old, and have been on staff for the past 8 or 9 years, and would really just echo a lot of what Ben said, that I'm proud to serve here, proud to work here, and proud to call this my church home, and you folks my church family. And I, in fact, have had the privilege of being a part of this worship gathering, Crossroads, from the very beginning. When I was like a 20-something, early 20-something college student, was asked to be a part of the team that kind of helped in the early stages figure out maybe what this new worship gathering that we were going to add to the life of our church would look like. So have seen it in a lot of different iterations, but a privilege to this morning to share with you. So thanks for the opportunity. As a way maybe to introduce myself a little bit more, especially to some of you who haven't had the chance to meet yet, I want to tell you a story, and I think this story will serve as a way for us to jump in and talk about our topic this morning of boldness and living with boldness, living with holy boldness, but we'll tell you a little bit more about me and my family. So I have been part of this church for a long time, was married in this church. We had a reception in this very space, but I'm married to a beautiful woman. We'll be married for 6 years in a couple of weeks, but I've been married for 6 years. That's pretty cool. Caitlin, but we have two kids. We have a daughter, Pippa, and we have a son named Barrett, and we have a third child on the way. But yeah, there's Pippa and Barrett. But if you know anything about us, or if you follow me or my wife online on any social media platform, you know that we love Tweetsy Railroad. Like, we love it. In this stage of our life, Tweetsy is our thing. So this was on Friday, the first day of Thomas, right? We had to be at Thomas, but we were excited to be there. Usually on Sunday afternoons, it's a tradition that was started by my father-in-law, Rodney, that he took my wife, Caitlin, and her sister, Sarah, on Sunday afternoons after church to Tweetsy. And it's a tradition for our family that we've picked up, and there's actually a lot of Sundays, because I'm here hanging out with students as our youth director, that Rodney will take one or both of our kids even by himself. And so we love Tweetsy. And so Barrett, my son, for example, I think we have a picture of him. He's two, he just turned two, and he is possibly the sweetest little boy that I know, but he's also maybe the wildest. It's a weird mix, but if for him it works, and for our family, it's fun living life with him. But he loves the train at Tweetsy. He loves the mouse mine, but he loves the big train, and this was taken on Friday as well, but he says Tweetsy loud, because Tweetsy is loud, and he knows, but he loves Tweetsy. But my daughter, as much as my kids love each other, as much as they look alike, and as often as we get asked if they're twins, they really couldn't be more different. So at Tweetsy, for example, Pippa, who's three, almost four, she loves the Can-Can girls. She loves the Can-Can girls. There's a picture of her earlier this summer with some of our favorite Can-Can girls. But Pippa, whereas Barrett is wild and boisterous and will go walk up to you and say hi, Pippa, it's strange. She's really shy. In fact, if later on when all the kids come back up here, if you were to try to talk to her, I think, or go introduce yourself to her, I could put money on the fact that she would immediately dart behind my leg or Caitlin's leg or a leg of somebody that she's familiar with. She is so sweet. But she's one of those kids that, because of being shy, we really have to try to coach her to do some even basic things like respond to strangers or respond to people like here at church. And she loves church and she loves everyone here, but she is just shy. And so sometimes even to say simple things like thank you or please or even like hi, she needs a little bit of coaching on that. But what's funny about Pippa is that as shy as she is a performer. She's a performer, and I think this is why maybe she loves the Can-Can girls. This is a picture of her right here, actually, a couple of Thursdays ago when the worship team was having their practice, and she picked up a spare mic and decided that she was going to do some worship practice with the team. But she loves performing, and our house is a nonstop performance. Like, there's no telling when a tutu and a Can-Can skirt is going to come out and she's going to ask me to play music, either on our TV or on my phone, whether it's like the Can-Can song or who knows, Justin Bieber. She loves Bieber too. But she is a performer, and so she lives and breathes Can-Can Girls. And we have a little, like a two-step partition between our dining room and our kitchen, and she uses that as her stage. And so when we asked Pippa last October who she wanted to be for Halloween, her answer was a Can-Can Girl. And we're like, oh, that's awesome. And then we spent a little bit of time like Googling Can-Can Girl costumes, and we realized Can-Can Girl costumes for three-year-olds, not a good idea. So we went another direction. But she loves the Can-Can Girls. But she's shy. So when we go to Tweetsie, there's not a time we go to Tweetsie that we cannot see the Can-Can Girls. But she has a hard time after the show going up and talking to them or taking her picture. Like the picture you saw, she needs a little bit of help to do that, right? She will not really respond to them when they ask her. And we're there so often, they know her name. They call her by her name, Pippa. But even though she won't talk to them, she'll go behind them and pick up their feathers from their boas and from their hairs, or their hairs, their hair, and she'll ask us to put the feathers in her hair too. She loves the Can-Can Girls, especially right now. Her new one is Miss Ruby, who's red, and she's there. And we've known Miss Ruby for a couple years now, and we really love Miss Ruby, and Pippa, I think, like, adores Miss Ruby. So the other day, we were at Tweetsie, and we were in the, if you've been to Tweetsie, you know there's the, you know, there's the different levels. We were in the middle level at the country fair part where the Ferris wheel is and the merry-go-round, and we were walking around, and all of a sudden, Pippa saw Miss Ruby. And this is a little bit unusual. The Can-Can Girls aren't always walking around, but sometimes they go out and say hey to people. She saw Miss Ruby from afar, and I kid you not, my shy, not outgoing daughter took off at a sprint and ran across country fair straight and jumped into Miss Ruby's arms. And then she asked Miss Ruby this really like bold question, and we're so proud of her for this. She asked Miss Ruby, she said, will you ride the Ferris wheel with me? Because that's one of her favorite things. It's her and her grandfather's, like her papa, their special thing. And she wanted to share that with Miss Ruby. And for someone who can barely talk to the Can-Can Girls, for her to run like that and jump in Ruby's arms and then ask her to ride the Ferris wheel with her, we were shocked because this is not our daughter. So the story gets a little weird because Miss Ruby then told Pippa that she couldn't. You would think the story would go that then they rode the Ferris wheel and it was happily ever after. But it didn't really happen that way because Miss Ruby also happens to be a little scared of the Ferris wheel. And if you've ridden the Ferris wheel at Tweetsie, you kind of know why, right? but as much as in that moment I could tell that Pippa was a little bit disappointed, and as much as for me as her father, I was a little disappointed for her, later, Caitlin and I, we were talking, and we were just really taken aback by how our otherwise very shy daughter did this really bold thing, this really out-of-character thing for her. And I think for me, it's especially for me, as someone who is maybe more like her. I don't like change. I like the things the way they are. I'm very risk adverse. That was bold for her, and I was challenged by it in my own life. Like, am I living my own life with that kind of boldness? And so this morning, as a little bit of a transition and as an opportunity to jump into our scripture this morning, we're going to talk about what it means to live life with boldness, and what it means in particular to live life with holy boldness. Right? A boldness that comes from God. And for me, that's a challenge. And I don't know if it's a challenge for you. Last week, our senior pastor, David, he kicked off our series in the book of Acts. And he asked us, or invited us to pray this prayer that Ben also echoed in our prayer time. This three simple word prayer, come Holy Spirit. And he suggested that it's possibly as simple as it is, it's possibly one of the most bold prayers, and I think he even said, a dangerous prayer to pray, because you don't know what's going to happen when you pray that prayer. Like, for example, because when you do, you're asking to be filled with the same Holy Spirit that filled those early disciples on the day of Pentecost that we celebrated last week, right? It said that they were filled with God's Holy Spirit and were able to speak as if speaking in tongues, have tongues of fire. And it says that in that moment, something supernatural happened, and the Bible describes it in that way, as a blowing of a mighty wind and the falling of flames of fire. And this morning, it's my hope that we can come together and kind of ask this question. How does being filled with the Holy Spirit in that kind of supernatural way allow us to live these lives of holy boldness? So if you have your Bible with you this morning, you can turn to Acts chapter 4. If not, no worries, we have it on the screen. But we're going to look at a section from Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 22. And so as we like to do in honor of the reading of God's word, if you're able, please stand with me. So this is from the section that we've been reading this week from Acts chapter 3 through 5, but 4, 1 through 22 starts this way. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to be about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas and the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this. You and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help but speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. This is the word of God for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So in Acts chapter 4, we have this story of Peter and John, two of Jesus' disciples and two of his most prominent disciples, being filled with the Holy Spirit and doing some pretty bold things. We see them heal a man who was born crippled. He was born crippled from birth, and they heal him right simply by invoking, by calling on, and by saying the name of Jesus. We then see them stare down the religious elite. Right, we see them called before the Sanhedrin and asked to give account for what they did. They stand in the face of that persecution, and this is the first account in the book of Acts that we have of persecution on the early church. They stand in the face of that boldly for God. But in a larger sense, this wasn't just a single act for them. It wasn't just a single act of boldness, of courage, of bravery. Rather, it was something for Peter and John that I think had become the new norm for them. It had become the new narrative, the new story of their life after they had encountered the resurrected Jesus. right? Because if you know anything about Peter and John, right before this, right before the resurrection, they were not these bold men. In fact, they were men who the Bible says were denying Jesus basically at every turn. They were hiding and cowering together in the upper room. They were not living these bold lives until they had this experience with the resurrected Jesus. And after that, for whatever reason, this new story began to unfold in their life. They started to live these bold, courageous lives. But what's even more interesting is that this post-resurrection, this like new narrative that was true for Peter and John after they had experienced Jesus and in the resurrection of Jesus, wasn't just true for them. It was true for the entire early group of believers, the early group that called themselves the followers of Jesus. They were not even called Christians at this point, but we see in this account, in the first couple of chapters in the book of Acts, that these amazing, astonishing, bold things were happening. Just as a little bit of context, I want to read this just because I want to make sure I get it right for you guys. But look at this. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit falls like fire at Pentecost, the followers of Jesus are, it says, enabled to speak in tongues. It says the onlooking crowd was utterly amazed, that they were amazed and perplexed even, that they came together bewildered and asked one another, what does this mean? Then in the very next beat, Peter, who were, you know, Peter, the same Peter that wouldn't stand up for Jesus and deny Jesus right before he was to be tried, tortured, and crucified on the cross. That Peter, that same Peter, stands up and preaches what we think of as the first recorded Christian sermon. It says that when all the people heard what Peter said, they were cut to the heart and asked Peter and the other disciples, what shall we do? And it says, as a result, that on that day, in that moment, 3,000 men were added to their number. And we know from most scriptural accounts that 3,000 men was just men. It doesn't take into account the women or the children that maybe put their faith in Jesus at that in that moment. So it says the church grew, and we get this picture after that of the early believers. They come together. It says they're together often for worship, for prayer. They share meals together. And the writer of Acts, Luke, says that the early church, get this, enjoyed the favor of all people. It's a little bit different than maybe the church is perceived today. And that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And a little bit more context for why Peter and John, in particular in our story today, got themselves into some trouble. It says, later in Acts 3, Peter and John, they heal a paralyzed man outside of the gates of the temple on their way to worship. And it says that all the people who witnessed this were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. It says the religious leaders that were there in that moment, it says they were greatly disturbed, right? That they were greatly disturbed and asked Peter and John, by what name or by what power did you do this? A little further down in Acts 3, it says that the people that were there, they were astonished, they wondered greatly, and that Peter sees this and sees this as an opportunity to respond to them. And he asks, why does this miracle, why does living this kind of bold way, why does it astonish you? Why does it surprise you? Why do you stare at us, he says, as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? And then for our text today where we pick up, it says that after this miracle, 5,000 was the new number of the early church. So as I read these first couple of chapters of Acts, I get excited. I don't know about you, but as I read about the lives of the early church, these early followers of Jesus, it gets me excited. And quite frankly, just talking about it in this moment gets me excited. I'm getting excited about getting excited. But it pumps me up because that's the kind of Christian that I want to be. That's the kind of Christian life I want to have. And that's what I want my life as a follower of Jesus to look like the lives of these people, like Peter and John. And I wonder, like, what if every follower of Jesus' life looked like this? everyone had this holy boldness about them, where it says that because of that, we enjoyed the favor of all people. Like, we wouldn't need to come up with apologetics to explain the gospel. We wouldn't have to be worried right now about why people, for whatever reason, like Jesus but don't like the church, right? We wouldn't have to explain ourselves. We would just naturally, because of our boldness, be given opportunities to speak in the same way that we see Peter and John given an opportunity to speak about the way they live their lives and by what power and by whose name they live their lives. But for me at least, as excited as I get about this, I also honestly get a little disheartened. I get a little disheartened because more often than not, as much as I desire this for my life, as much as this is what I want for my life, more often than not, this is not what I experience for my life. And it's a little bit discouraging. I don't know if maybe that's a little bit of where you are this morning, but it's discouraging because what I expect doesn't meet up with what I experience when it comes to my life of faith and my life of faith as it engages other people around me. What I hope for maybe isn't what actually happens. But part of the problem, and as I've been spending time in Acts 4 this week thinking about our time together, one of the problems I've realized, and I'm so thankful for this, that one of the things that God in his grace has revealed to me is that maybe that disappointment is misplaced. And maybe it's displaced because I have been thinking about what it means to live a Holy Spirit-filled life and what it means to live a life of holy boldness in the wrong way. Let me unpack this a little bit for you. When we solely think about boldness, right, and in particular holy boldness, when we think about it as like acts of strength and acts of courage and acts of bravery and daring, I think we miss the point here. And more than that, we disqualify ourselves from that, or at least I do, because that's not who I feel like I am. I am not a bold person. I would say I am not necessarily a brave or courageous person. Like I said, I'm a person of routine, and I do not like change. And so to think about stepping out and speaking to someone in the way that Peter and John speak, or spending time and having an opportunity to bring Jesus to someone who is crippled, both physically and spiritually, in the way they did with this man who is crippled, sometimes I shrink back from that. And it maybe seems strange as someone who, you know, works at a church, but that's my experience nonetheless. If we just think about boldness in this traditional sense of being like brave and strong and courageous and being willing to do maybe the things that no one else is willing to do, I think we miss the most basic level of what being bold is about. And it's this. It's about simply standing out. It's about standing out. Peter and John stood out because of their boldness. They weren't bold because of their boldness. If all of us were bold, nobody would be bold, right? It would just be what everyone was. But they stood out because they were different. Something about their life was different. It was marked by these acts of boldness, but it was something nonetheless that stood out. So maybe for you, you can ask the question, maybe I'm not someone who is traditionally brave or courageous or strong, but what about my life? Could God's Spirit fill me up to live in a way that stands out from the people around me? Stands out, that's different from people who aren't filled with God's Spirit, who aren't connected with God, who aren't in relationship with Jesus, right? I spent a lot of time typing this week as I was preparing my sermon, and it hit home that when you think about being bold as standing out, it's simply like, right, it's control B. You highlight something, you embold it because it's important and it stands out and you want other people to take notice. But that's what I think living with boldness is more about. It's not about traditional acts of strength or courage, but it's about asking the question, how can God enable me in my life and who I am and who he's created me to be to live in a way that stands out, that's different, is set apart. And so looking at the life of Peter and John and how we see them in this story in Acts 4, I think there's maybe three things that we can learn from their life, three keys, I would say, to living with a holy boldness. I think we have it up here. It's this. The first is to be with Jesus. The second is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the third is to be at peace with God. And if you're taking notes, this is a perfect place for you to jump in. But I think more than anything, the first one, this idea that living a life of holy boldness comes from being with Jesus, is the most important one. And I think the other two, this idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit and being at peace with God, are kind of products of the first, of being with Jesus. Because look at what we see in the life of Peter and John, in particular in Acts 4:13, if you want to turn to it, if you still have your Bible open. It says that the religious leaders, the religious elite, were astonished at these unschooled and ordinary men who had been with Jesus. And the thing that stood out about these men was not anything that we think about with the traditional definitions of boldness, right? But they were nonetheless doing these bold and powerful things. They were ordinary men doing extraordinary things, right? In fact, if you think about people who would typically have the authority to stand up in front of a crowd and tell other people about Jesus and about what Jesus' life means for a new way to have relationship with God, if there's anyone that was able to do that and do it with authority and do it well and do it with boldness, it was not Peter and John, who the scriptures say were described as unschooled men. It would have been these religious elite men who had spent their entire life, even from early childhood, devoted to learning the Holy Scriptures, devoted to learning what it means to have relationship with God. If there was anyone that would have been the authority on what that looks like to speak about those things, it would have been these men. But yet, these same men were the ones who took note of Peter and John, that they were unschooled. They had not gone through this rigorous academic religious training. In fact, they were both fishermen. Peter and Andrew, his brother, were the first two disciples called, and then right after that it says James and his brother John left their father Zebedee at the drop of a notice when Jesus said follow and started following Jesus. They were unschooled men, and there was nothing about them that seemed extraordinary. In fact, they seem extraordinary probably. They were these fishermen who were rough around the edges. They were from a not a very well-respected part of this region. They were from Galilee, and people said, like, really nothing good comes from there. It's kind of like the country where the Hicks live. But yet, something about them stood out, not to just these religious elite, but to all the people, because it says in this moment, a crowd was just drawn to what was happening. And I think if there was anybody that would be cynical about someone talking about living a life of boldness because of being with Jesus, it would have been these religious elite men. Yet, they were the very ones who, regardless of the circumstances, had to note these men had been with Jesus. And I think there's something about spending time with Jesus. These men, John and Peter, they weren't able to astonish the crowd because of who they were. But they were able to astonish the crowd because of who Jesus was, and they had spent time with him. Because Jesus, if we know anything about the life of Jesus and his life of ministry in the Gospels, it's that he was bold, and not in maybe a traditional way that we think about boldness, but in a way that was quiet, that said, don't tell anybody about this miracle that I just did, right? He tried basically everything possible to keep the kind of excitement about his life and his ministry like to a minimum. Yet it says that people were drawn to him, something about his life. And there were lots of rabbis doing lots of things very similar to Jesus, but something about him and the way that he lived his life and about his connection with God that stood out, right? We know from the scriptures that there was a really short man who climbed a tree, embarrassed himself by doing it, but climbed a tree just to get a small glimpse of Jesus as he passed through in the crowd. Or the woman who was shunned and an outcast and was forced to live on the outside of town, who for whatever reason was willing to fight through a huge crowd just for the very chance to touch the hem of his cloak in hopes that the power of his life would be able to transfer into hers and heal her, right? It says that Jesus had to run from people a lot. He was on the Sea of Galilee and had to leave and left the crowds, but they followed him up to the mountain. And at the end of the day, the disciples came to him and said, "What are we going to do? There's all these people here. They're too far away from their homes. We've got to feed them. They won't leave you alone." And he said, "Well, what are you going to do about it?" But that's where we get the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, right? It's because Jesus himself is the one who lives in this bold kind of way that Peter and John are able to then live in this bold way, to be enabled, filled with the Holy Spirit to live in this bold kind of way. And they had spent the better part of 3 years living with Jesus, not just these highlight moments, but kind of the walking from town to town, the sharing a meal with the people who, you know, the society said were not people worth sharing meals with, sleeping on probably hard ground, just sharing life. They had spent time in the presence of Jesus. And for us this morning, our encouragement is this, that we may not be able to really come and ask the question, how do I be bold? But we can ask the question to ourselves, how can I spend more time with Jesus, right? How can I be more with Jesus? How can I be in his presence? And I'm really encouraged by something in 2 Corinthians that Paul says. It's in 2 Corinthians 3, and you may be familiar in a general sense about this passage, but Paul is talking about the freedom that we have in Christ. And he says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And he's talking about how we as the people of God are transformed by the glory of God and by the wisdom of God, and that the wisdom and glory of God is not like this set of rules, and it's not this way to live life necessarily. It's not this religion codified and put down, but it's actually a person. The glory and wisdom of God is Jesus, and when we spend time in the presence of Jesus, it says that we are transformed into his image. It says we're transformed into his image in ever-increasing glory. Another way, another translation says that it makes us more like him. Spending time in Jesus' presence, being with Jesus, makes us more like him. And then it continues, it says, therefore, since we have this hope, look at this, it says, we are very bold. This new way of living with Jesus, it says it gives us confidence so that we can be very bold, or another translation, so we can act with great boldness. I think about my daughter, Pippa, and the story that I told you at the beginning. If you were to talk to Pippa right now and ask her and like plan it out, all right, Pippa, we're going to go to Tweetsie, and I want you to like run up to Miss Ruby like you did that one time your dad told us about, and she's going to come down here, and then you're going to see her, and you're going to run up to her, and you're going to ask her again. Like, you could coach her all you want, but just because you talk to her about it and coach her about it doesn't mean it's going to happen. But in that very moment when Pippa saw Miss Ruby, the person that she adores the most, that she looks up to the most, she wants to be like the most. She wants to like do the things that Miss Ruby does and like have the opportunities on the stage that Miss Ruby does and be just like her. In that moment, when she saw Miss Ruby, all the fears that she had slipped away. You couldn't have predicted it. You couldn't have coached her to it. But there's something about being, I think for Pippa, there was something about being just in the very sight of Ruby that changed who she was. And for you and I this morning, this is the same thing with Jesus. It's my hope and prayer that Jesus is that person for you. Like, you adore him. You want to be more like him. And even though you can't explain it, that there's something supernatural that happens when you spend time with him, when you can just even, like, at the very most basic level, just even put your eyes on Jesus, like that last song, "It Is Well," we sang. Keep my eyes fixed on him. You can't explain it. You couldn't coach it out of yourself, and maybe you even surprise yourself, but in those moments when you are with Jesus, you become bold. The next is that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And like I said, it's a product, I think, of being with Jesus. Jesus says to his disciples, "When I leave you, when I'm crucified, when I ascend back into heaven, God's going to send someone to help you, someone to be with you. It's going to be God's Holy Spirit, an advocate, a helper for you." And sure enough, when Jesus leaves, he says, "Wait for me and for the gift of the Holy Spirit before you set out and do the things I've called you to do." And sure enough, Acts chapter 2, the Spirit falls, and the believers are filled with this Holy Spirit and are able to do these things, live these bold lives that they weren't otherwise able to do. And for us, you and I, if you've been baptized, if you're a Christian, we know from the scriptures, it says that when we make that decision, when we are baptized, that the Holy Spirit, God deposits it in us. He marks us with a seal by his Holy Spirit. And so, although we are filled with God's Holy Spirit in that moment, in that first time, we have the opportunity, like David encouraged us to last week, like Ben said in his prayer, to pray prayers every day and every moment to be filled more and more with God's Holy Spirit. In 4:8, it says that Peter, it says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And when he did, he launches into the speech to the religious leaders about how they had missed Jesus for who he was. That the very person that they had been waiting for, the very thing their whole entire religion had been built around, this like gift of salvation, this gift of forgiveness, this gift of new life with God, they had missed it. He was the cornerstone that everything else was supposed to be built on, and you missed it. He speaks with such courage, with such boldness to these men who he knew could very easily put him in jail. But that's what he does. He quotes the Old Testament and he says, "The cornerstone the builders, you builders rejected." And most importantly, he says this. He says that in verse 12, salvation is found in no other name. That there's no other way to get salvation, to get right relationship with God, except through Jesus and the name of Jesus. It's not by following the Ten Commandments. It's not by living these perfect lives. It's not by following all the rules and checking all the boxes. Those help, and that's great. And it was true for them, and it's true for us today. But for you and for me, the only way to have this new way of living with Jesus is through the name of Jesus. No other way. And he speaks, and he's basically saying everything that you've taught these people and you've built your life on, no, it's wrong. I think in this moment, he's inspired. And one of the synonyms that I love about bold is this, it says inspirited, which is another way that you could think about inspired. And so if you think about the very way we talk about being inspired, and when we think about being inspired, we think about living our lives in a way that's maybe beyond us, right? It's like not our peak, but it's even beyond us. We're inspired. It's because we are inspirited, right? We are filled with God's Holy Spirit. But again, it's a gift of salvation that none of us can earn. We can't follow all the rules to get there. It's just a gift of being in the presence of Jesus. And the last one is to be at peace with God, knowing that your life is in God's hands and he gives you the ability to do what is right no matter what. And I'm going to wrap up with this. I wish you guys can come up in a second. This one for me is really personal. And I think about something I heard my counselor say to me almost every time we met. His name was Fowler, and I love him dearly. He passed away last year. But every time he would ask me this question, "Andy, are you at peace with God? Are you at peace with God?" And quite frankly, in that moment in my life, and even, you know, to this day in different ways, I wasn't able to say I had peace with God. I didn't feel at peace with myself, and because I wasn't at peace with myself, it was because I wasn't at peace with God first and foremost. On a like spiritual theological level, Jesus, being with Jesus, having a relationship with Jesus is having peace with God, because it says through the gift of the cross, we who were enemies of God have been now made friends of God. But I wasn't at peace with God. I knew he had called me to live a way of life that I wasn't living, of loving my wife, of loving my kids, of being a friend, of being a son, of doing kind of the work that he had put before me. There was not peace about that. And because of that, I don't think I was happy. I didn't feel like I had this feeling of God's Holy Spirit. I felt more than anything that it was absent. And so every time, Andy, are you at peace with God? No, then how? What are you going to do to be at peace with God? Because if you're at peace with God, everything else in your life will fall into place. And I hated, like, honestly, I hated to hear him say that. Because it was so simple. And I knew it. But I didn't want to hear it. And I was like, if this is so simple, then why do I have to be reminded of this every single time we sit down and talk? Why do I have to come to your office every time full of dread? Because I know you're going to ask me that same question. Andy, are you at peace with God? And I couldn't, if I was honest with myself, say I was. And time after time, he would say to me, Andy, if you are at peace in your relationship with God, then everything else will fall into place. And it would be, I think, ironic and wrong for me to stand up here and tell you that I have these 3 points, and if you do this, follow my wisdom, that you'll get it all figured out. Because that's not true, because that's not what we've been talking about. It's not about knowing the right things, doing the right things, acting in these brave, courageous ways. Rather, it's about being with Jesus, and because of that, being filled with this Holy Spirit, and because of that, having peace with God. So my encouragement for you this morning, church, is, are you at peace with God? And if not, how can you get that peace? How can you get that filling of God's Holy Spirit? How can you live those kind of bold lives that we see the early church live? It's just by being with Jesus. It says they were astonished and took note that Peter and John had been with Jesus. And what if for you and I, the greatest compliment that anyone could ever give us in our entire life is that? That, you know, I don't know much about them, but what I do know about them astonishes me. And I think it's just because they've been with Jesus. He seems pretty ordinary. He seems pretty unschooled. But there's something about him that astonishes me. And I think it's because he's been with Jesus. And what if people could say that very same thing about you? They paid you that greatest compliment, that they were astonished by your life. And not because of the things you had done with your life, but because of who you lived your life for and with, Jesus. And don't hear me say this. It's not, I'm astonished because Andy's a Christian. Well, let's just back up even more on a basic level. It's not because Andy is a believer in God. He believes in God because, quite frankly, like, if you say someone believes in God, that means a lot of different things today, right? I don't want to be Andy who believes in God. And it might sound weird, but I don't even want to be Andy who's a Christian. Because again, like, there's a lot of people who have a lot of different opinions of what it means to be a Christian, especially where we find ourselves today as a culture. But the thing I want most for my life, the thing I want to stand out most about my life, is that people can look at it and say, I can't describe it. I don't know exactly what it is, but if I had to put my finger on it, it was because Andy, he's been with Jesus. And my prayer for you and for us as a church, imagine, can you imagine if that was true for all of our lives? We wouldn't have empty seats in here. It wouldn't be like, oh, it's Crossroads and it's summer and everyone's gone and it's going to be low, but it's still going to be great. But it would be, oh my gosh, when Vern comes back in the fall, we're going to have to figure out what we're going to do to fit all the people in this building, because there's these people that go to church at Boone United Methodist Church and attend Crossroads, that there's just something that stands out that's different about their life. And I have never considered what it might look like to go to church or be a Christian or to be with Jesus, but I want more of what they have. And I'm going to be where they are, because where they are is with Jesus. We're going to sing one last song. And traditionally, this is the time when, because Crossroads always runs a little bit late, right? People get ready and they take their food over. They go get their kids or they run out the door. But my encouragement, church, is this right now. Don't leave. Don't miss an opportunity right now to spend a little bit more time with Jesus. We're going to sing a song. It's about the beautiful name of Jesus, about how there is no one like him, no other name that can save. What a beautiful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. What a powerful name it is. Amen.